Okay, Philippians chapter 3. And Paul gets ratcheted up here and ready to pursue. So we'll just kick it into verse 12. Now, that not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. That's a good place to stop right there. Now, of course, this would usually be done at twice the speed for young people, but since we're adults here, I don't know why you chose two octogenarians to speak anyway, Dale. What are we doing here, huh? Is there any other octogenarian whose name starts with D? Because you could speak as well, I'm sure. This is the year of the D. I thought when I got here it was the year of the T because I met like four Tims in a row. Then you throw in some Toms. I'm telling you, this. Well, anyway. Something like this. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching out for the things ahead. I press on by your grace, I press on, dear Lord. Running forward and laying hold of the calling you laid on me. I press on by your grace, I press on, dear Lord. For I want to be found in you, with a calling fulfilled and true. I don't trust in my pride or my feelings inside but you. Resurrection's the power I choose, and in suffering join with you, drawing me toward the prize of my calling inside. I am pressing right into you. I'll take it a little slower. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching out for the things ahead. I press on by your grace, I press on, dear Lord. Running forward and laying hold of the calling you've laid on me. I press on by your grace, I press on, dear Lord. For I want to be found in you, with my calling fulfilled and true. I don't trust in my pride nor my feelings inside but you. Resurrection's the power I choose, and in suffering joined with you, drawing near toward the prize of my calling on high, I am pressing right into you. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching out for the things ahead. I press on by your grace, I press on, dear Lord. Running forward and laying hold on the calling you laid on me. I press on by your grace, I press on, dear Lord. For I want to be found in you, with your calling fulfilled and true. I don't trust in my pride nor my feelings inside. Resurrection's the power I choose, and in suffering joined with you, drawing me unto Christ, a calling on high, I am pressing right into you. For I want to be found in you, so there's only one thing to do. counting everything lost as I take up my cross. I am pressing right into you. Oh Lord, how we thank you that there is forces beyond our kin that are pressing us into you. And even as we gather to study your word this morning, we realize that your spirit is already exciting our hearts, stirring us up. Oh, we thank you for the young ones here, so vibrant, still the ever-ready bunny. But for us older ones, Lord, oh, by your spirit, do be that minstrel who strums that song that stirs up our spirit to prophesy of the things of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for our gathering together and precious people who have an earnest desire. So fulfill that desire in our hearts, even this morning as we gather. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, here we go. Thank you so much. So last weekend I got a bad cold, which is still clearing out, and one reason that I gargled and warbled more than sang. The other problem is this. I don't know who C.F. Martin is. He's the man who makes the famous Martin guitar, as we just saw right there. Will plays one. You know, all the greats play them. But the problem is that C.F. Martin obviously had nimble little fingers. Those little fingers like James Taylor has, you know. Actually, one finger touches one string. It's an amazing thing. I mean, Will has. You can see his little delicate spider-like fingers. Look at Blair for a while there. Look at his little tiny. Easy. It's perfect. I got pickles. I got 10 kosher pickles. And actually, at home, I have a pickle guitar. It's, you know, it's called a Fat Finger 0018 Martin. It's one I had specially constructed. But anyway... So I'm glad I got through that with the not doing so good a job there. But anyway, that's the way it is. Well, we're here to study this wonderful passage. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. Hosea 6, verse 1. We'll just read a few verses there to start. Come, let us return to the Lord. Now, you know that word turn, shuv, in Hebrew. Is the word we translate usually repent. You catch that, right? Okay. Would you turn me off?
Yeah.
Okay. He has torn us, he'll heal us, he has wounded us, he'll bandage us, he'll revive us. Praise God. After 2 days, he'll raise us up on the third. Ooh, sounds like a resurrection there, huh? That we may live before him. So let us know. Let's press on to know the Lord. He's going forth. It's as certain as the dawn. He'll come. He'll come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. Praise God. What a wonderful opportunity to come together for a weekend to press in to know the Lord. It's wonderful. Kind of get rid of, to have a Sabbath from media for a weekend. We have no idea this morning what Trump is doing. Maybe you lately heard the Dodgers won last night, but leave that alone. No sports. Out of sports. iPhones are off. Or the media, we're not checking it out. We don't know if we're closed or open as a government. We just don't know. We are here to listen, right? Pressing in. Now, the interesting thing is, and we might as well start right with it now. These theme verses are stuck right in the midst of a most starkly two starkly contrasting realities. First is the undying sacrificial love of God for his people, expressed through Hosea marrying a harlot, having kids with a harlot, losing her back into the red light district, going and finding her, bringing her back, restoring her, keeping her until she was restored, sanctified, and became his only love. What a story. This is God, right? Contrasted with that is the severe judgment on a church or on Israel for her adulteries and immorality. Because as you read this, you see in the light of the theme verses that there is two things really happening here. Only after God severely pressed upon Israel with heavy judgments, read chapter 4 and 5, famine, disaster, defeat in battle. Oh, finally, Israel says, oh, come, let us return to the Lord. That pressing on took some pressing by the Lord, didn't it? You see, those things happening. Come, let us return. He'll revive. Thank God. Now, listen. The situation with the church as a whole, we just have to announce it, but we don't need to touch on it. But let's thank God for a remnant who says, let's come back to our right minds here. Let's return. Let's repent. Let's get right. We've been so far off the track, you see. So let us know. Let's press on to know the Lord. He's going forth. He's so faithful. He comes like the dawn. He comes like the spring rain. I mean, he's so faithful. Thank God for a remnant. Hosea was an embodiment of the remnant. Why? Because he took that harlot church and loved her until she was sanctified. That takes a lot. A lot of bearing with unloveliness. But that's, if you're a remnant and you love the Lord with all your heart, you need to lay hold of every Christian you know. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them how good he is. Show them his mercies. Because the Lord wants a whole bride, not some little small group. And we're waiting for something to happen there. Okay, so that's on the one hand. Thank God is this remnant. But the nation as a whole, that is Israel as a whole, all they did was give lip service and say, okay, yeah, we'll pursue the Lord, but listen to what the Lord says. Because the very next verse, of course, gives it away, doesn't it? Hosea 6:4. Here's what the Lord says. Well, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim, another name for Israel? What shall I do with you, O Judah, for your chesed, your mercy, your faithfulness, your loving kindness? Your chesed is like a morning cloud and like a dew which goes away early. As soon as the sun comes up, it's gone. So you say, oh, let's pursue the Lord. And how long does that pursuit last? Oh, boy. I desire chesed. I think you all know that word chesed, right? It's the great Old Testament word. In King James, it's mercies. And ASB, it's loving kindness. But it's covenant love. It's loyalty in some translations there. Where in Hosea chapter 6:6, it goes on and says, I desire chesed rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So you're going to come and give me some lip service. You're going to offer a few sacrifices to assuage your guilt and continue on in your sinful ways. It's not good enough. So this is why it became one of the two great passages Jesus continually spoke when he spoke to the children of Israel in his day, right? I desire mercy and not sacrifice, right? What was the other one? You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. This is what Jesus always responded to those Jews who thought they were so faithful. So the context, well, let me give you a little historical context. I assume that all of you know the book of Hosea, but let me just say it very clearly. Here's the problem. First of all, Israel is the northern kingdom that broke away in rebellion from Jerusalem, from the temple, from a king from the line of Judah. So they had a king, King Jerry II at this point, Jeroboam. King Jeroboam II, he wasn't of the tribe of Judah. And he wasn't godly. And they had their center in Samaria. And by the way, Samaria was a bigger city than Jerusalem, a better city than Jerusalem, a more prosperous city than Jerusalem. I mean, what archaeology has shown about Samaria is it was a tremendous city. It was the center of northern Israel. You know that Israel broke, right? And this was their center. Now, prosperous, oh, man. Now, they had to have worship. They didn't want people going down to Jerusalem, so forget it. Israel didn't go down to Jerusalem. They had their own place in Samaria where they worshiped, but also they worshiped Jehovah. And who was Jehovah? Two bulls, one that they had up north in Dan and one that they had in Bethel. And they went and said, oh, Jehovah's, they worship golden calves. What are they doing? Did they ever go to Jerusalem? Oh, no, but they built their own temple in Samaria. Yeah, and by the way, in Samaria, what they especially worshiped was Jezebel's Baal and Ashtaroth, the one that Ahab, that Jezebel had put in the city there. And, they loved to worship Baal. But wait, they thought, let's return. Let's come to the Lord. Let's go to that. Maybe we should go to the bull and offer a sacrifice. What does that show us? And they had a priesthood, but they didn't have Levites. So they picked people from Manasseh, blah, 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 this tribe or that. Anybody had volunteer, you know. Now they got volunteer priests. I mean, so Hosea is the last prophet to speak before they went into the captivity by the Assyrians and became 10 lost tribes. It's the last guy to speak. You're so far off the track. And what can I say? So it's heartbreaking. The whole thing is heartbreaking because it's a God who loves his people. And his people don't know God. They don't know what God wants. They don't know themselves. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the right place from the wrong place. They don't know anything. And yet they think they're Christians. I'm just making it contemporary, if you understand. So the last word that God says is, okay, Hosea, go marry a harlot. Let that represent what I'm stuck with here. And you're going to have 3 kids. Hosea, I know you're going to love her. You're going to know her. That's the word, by the way. Let's press on to know intimately, as in Adam knew Eve. You're going to know her. And she's going to have 3 kids. I'll scatter, no mercy, and not my people. And I'm going to throw them out across the earth. The Assyrians are going to do that for me. They're going to be not my people. Oh, Israel, he says, what can I do? My heart is crying for you, he says in chapter 11. I want to just curse you, but I can't because I'm married to you. Now I'm going to bring you back. So this is a tragic word where God is saying, I'm sending you away for a while. It's the most heartbreaking story acted out in the end by the Lord Jesus, who took a harlot to him, the sinners of the world. He said, let me do something here. I want to restore him. I want to reclaim him. I want to save him. I want to sanctify him. I want to make him my bride. That's what Hosea is. That's what you're looking at when you take the story. And it's even more heartbreaking, really, in a way, when you realize this is pretty much the state of Christianity today. No idea what's going on. Just this week, they have a whole scandal going. Now, I'm not going to pick on any denominations or anything, really. I mean, the church is so far off in so many ways. I thank God for any remnant that really knows something of the Lord and wants something of the Lord, no matter how a little off-center they are. But there's aspects of Christianity that are so far out there now. Now, you know, just this week, the Anglican Church has had a major split because they hired the new Archbishop of Canterbury, and I won't go into the details. But now the Anglican Church won't even give the details of how many members they have or how many churches they have because they've lost so many over the last year. The Anglican Church in the UK is dying. But there's a remnant there. Believe me, there's a wonderful remnant hidden in some little churches out there, Chichester or here and there. You know, praise God for that. But you get the point. I mean, it's heartbreaking because that's what's going on, right? Okay. Now for the good news. God has a way to save, restore, and sanctify his children, these lost tribes of Christianity. And it's called what I'm going to call the Chesed Press. Listen, this word press, in the New Testament, where Paul says, I press on toward the goal, press on, and let's press on to maturity. There's a number of times it's used in the New Testament. Every time it's used in the New Testament, the usual translation for that word that's translated press is what? Persecute. It's a violent Greek word. I press on means, man, I'm being violent here. And Paul says, so I press on toward the goal. He says, I'm persecuting myself to get to the goal, basically, right? When Jesus says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's that same word. Blessed are they who are pressed for righteousness' sake. Rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. Now, here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Again, it's going to be good news. Hang on. The bad news is, you and I don't have the resources within ourselves to press on. So who are you kidding? Let us know, let us press on and know the Lord. Okay, good luck. We don't have those resources. Fortunately, the Lord has the resources, the Chesed Press. Oh, boy. Yes. But, I mean, we're so spiritually lazy. I mean, you like to read the Bible maybe for facts, but really meditating. So, you know, every year in our wonderful little bunch of renegades there in Manhattan, January 1st, we start a new reading plan. We're going to read. We only read half of the Bible in a year, so we have a two-year read the whole Bible plan, right? January goes good, but somewhere in February when we start to get into Leviticus, the folks drop off like flies. January, let's pursue, let's press on to know the Lord. I'm going to get to know his word. I'm going to chew it. I'm going to pray him. Yeah, by January, the faithful few are down to six, you know. So there are those in Manhattan who are pressed to read it every day. I wonder why. They must be more noble, more spiritual, more righteous. No, they're more needy and they know it. See, no, we don't have the motivation with it. Well, now we do have some motivation there to press on. Now, I must say, it's true. You know, that dear woman had no idea what was going to happen to her there in Israel when Solomon jumped off his big white horse and went down there and met that Shulamite woman and gave her a smack on the lips and said, I love you, jumped back on the horse and said, hi-yo, silver, took off. So the Song of Solomon opens saying, I'm lovesick. I mean, he smacked me on the lips. He gave me a kiss with his mouth. Oh, I'm about to faint. Come, maids, wake me up. Oh, I'm ravished with love. You see, this is what Jesus does to some people. He has smacked them in the mouth with a kiss, and they're caught, and they're in love. And that's why the Shulamite woman started chasing after this Shlomo guy, Solomon, the Shlomo in Hebrew. And it turned out at the very end of the Song of Solomon, her name was named Shulamite, which is the feminine Shulam, which is the same as Shalom, which is the same as Shlomo, because Solomon means peace and Shulam means peace. She became like Solomon. What a story of love. But it all started with the old love smack. And it was a surprise. I mean, did you ever think Jesus was going to love you and kiss you? I mean, maybe you think, well, Jesus loves me, so he put up with me. I mean, he died on the cross for me after all. Yeah? And then one day in your Christian life, somewhere along the line, when you least expect it, he's going to jump off his horse and give you a kiss, saying, you're mine, and I love you with a love you don't understand. Now, I have to admit, there's some people pressing forward because of that. It's like this, the Shulamite woman said, right? Oh, draw me and we will run after you. But now she admits she doesn't have the motivation in herself. She can't press, but if you press me, I'll press. That's the Chesed
press.
Oh, what a wonderful thing. The Lord initiates this thing. Oh, man, we think we're faithful. We offer some sacrifices to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, we really love the Lord. And then he puts on a chesed press. What's that? Some trouble with health. The job goes away. The marriage is in trouble. The kid, one of the kids, is a disaster. Things just happen. Dreams are crushed. Problems arise. Maybe even tragedy. And we get pressed. Pressed to the point where we must have the Lord to survive. And when we get pressed to that point, bingo, that's when you really get to know the Lord. Now, I know this may initially sound very harsh. And I'm always accused of being harsh, but that's okay. But if you hold on to the three messages together, maybe you'll feel a little more lighthearted from the heaviness you now feel. Because right now what I'm telling you is that you have, in your ignorance, entered into the car wash where now they've got your front wheels hooked. And you're going to go through the chesed press, whether you want to or not. I mean, the rain's coming. I mean, the heat's coming. The blow dryer's happened. You can put the brake on. You're still going to go. You can put down the top. You're going to get wet. No matter what you're going to do, once he's got you on the thing, the chesed press is going to put you through until you are a lover of Jesus Christ. 100%. So, I have chosen three Old Testament prophets, starting with Hosea, just to make these three points, to reveal how the Lord presses us into coming to know him. You see. All right. Hosea, press down until we meet the Holy Spirit. This evening, Jonah, press through until we meet the Son on the other side. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, if I can still speak and not hack my way through, Habakkuk pressed up to know the Father. Oh. Now, all three of these things happen at the same time. Although we'll try to make it like a sequential thing. First comes this thing, kind of then that, but it all kind of happens at the same time. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all coming in and drawing near. But just to make it kind of clear and simple, this is God's chesed press. So maybe that sounds like bad news to you. Here it is. Here's Jeremiah 31. You know this verse so well. In verse 3 and 4, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with chesed. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Now, who's he saying that to in Jeremiah chapter 31? Judah, that was about to go into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. I mean, you know, I love what people love that. Jeremiah 26:19? I have plans for you, not plans for, but plans for a future and a hope. And God speaks through Jeremiah on that just before they go into captivity for 70 years. That's the plan, 70 years. You get the point. His chesed is going to bring us through. His faithfulness, his loyalty is what's going to bring us to the place. But chesed is tough stuff. Now, you could do a whole study on chesed, and perhaps you have. It's a wonderful study. My favorite one is Psalm 107. You know, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his chesed endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And then in the Psalm 107, the writer gives us four Christian rascals that the Lord presses. The first guy is a loner. He doesn't need the church, doesn't need the body of Christ. He's just got his Bible and him and the Lord. He's going to pray, you know. And so the guy ends up almost starving to death out in the wilderness. He's uncovered, and the enemy gets out. Oh, he almost dies. And he's almost dying and perishing, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord has mercy on him. He says, now get into the house of God. That's where he found his food. That's where he found his life. And he says, give thanks to the Lord. He redeemed me. That's what chesed does. It's all about what chesed does. And the second guy, now he's a guy who's angry. He's not following the Lord because he's too angry. He's angry about everything. He's in a cage. He's in a pit of anger. He can't get out. And then in his desperation, he cries out to the Lord. The Lord has mercy on him, gets him out of the pit, says, now go into the house of God and tell him the great things God has done because he's redeemed you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. And then the third guy is a guy who spends all his money and wastes all his life on sex, on alcohol, on good times until he's ready to die. He's lost his taste for food. He's ready to commit suicide. And the Lord saves him, gives him a purpose in life, says, now tell the people what I've done. I've given you life out of death. And the fourth guy's one of those big shot businessmen out there on the waters. He's heading out for a big deal out there in Egypt. And so the Lord just blows on the sea and then ships up and down. The guy's crying, he's going to lose his life. He's at his wit's end and he cries out. The Lord hears him and says, now get back to the church and tell him what the good things the Lord has done. You see, that's what Hesed does. The moral of Psalm 107 is Hesed will turn you upside down, turn your life upside down, to get you to be a lover of God. That's tough stuff, isn't it? I know we like cushy love, but chesed, even the word chesed, you got to, it's tough stuff, man. It's tough stuff. Okay. So anyway, so you can see what the book of Hosea is about, right? I love you, but you're going down. You're going to be lost in the dispersion for years. But I'm going to draw you back because you're mine. Even though you're not my people, even though I show you no mercy, even though your name is I Will Scatter, I'm going to gather you back until you're my people and you're mine once again. This is God's love. Now, the principle of that we see depicted this pressing down. We see depicted in two passages in Hebrews. So each day I will try to connect a little bit with Hebrews just to bring us into the New Testament, right? So here's the first pressing down that you can clearly see. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar passage, we find the exhortation coming from our dear prophet who's giving the Jewish Christians this exhortation. In Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of those children in northern Israel and their ignorance of Jehovah. When they said, come, let us press on. Let's come to know the Lord. How will they do that? They don't even know the Lord. So how are they going to do? Are they going to offer sacrifices to the bull? Probably. Because that's what the Lord wants, right? Or maybe we're going to give our offerings to some non-Levitical priest so he can offer it in the temple, which is dedicated to Jezebel. Well, yeah, that might be what the Lord wants. So they would offer their sacrifices, say, now we've done our service for the Lord, and pursue their worldliness. Northern Israel was really a worldly bunch, and their ending was disastrous, but that's a whole other story. But here's the deal. Just thinking about them for a second. Now, do you think they will really ever come to know a holy God in that condition? So corrupted by everything? Do you not think that even as this remnant has said, there should be some repentance? As it says in Hebrews 12, some laying aside of weights that prevent us from coming and pursuing the Lord, running a race after him? Could it be that we have to deal with those besetting sins that press us down? And the Lord says, go, and we can't go? All of that is necessary to know the Lord. I mean, how are we going to know a holy God if we're not holy? There's something there, isn't there? To know him, we have to be like him a little bit, right? Not just by way of contrast. Because if we just know him by way of contrast, we don't really know him. But we just say, oh, he's a holy God. Oh, he's a righteous God. Yeah, but you don't know the holy God because you're far from him. So what's he going to do? Well, there was this Hesed press, this pressing down, which John the Baptist so ably described regarding his own life, as righteous as he was. Here is the press, right? I must decrease and he must increase. Now that's going to be a principle that we're going to find in our lives throughout our life. It's not going to change. I'm now a Christian 60 years. It doesn't change. There's still things hindering, still weights, still besetting sins, still prevent me from running after Jesus to a certain degree. When the Lord said to the disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, they had no idea what he was talking about. But this matter of decrease and increase is what is happening if we are to run this marathon race with the Lord. The Holy Spirit has to strip away things. And so here is the good news, which I'll share now and just embellish for a few moments. Here's the good news. One of the most precious things that happens to you and I is the moment that we really come to know the Holy Spirit. Now, I was back in the early days when people were being filled with the Spirit, receiving gifts and all those wonderful things, and I received my share. That's all wonderful. And I sensed his power and I sensed his gift and all these kinds of things. But knowing the Holy Spirit, you have to be pressed down into his mercy. Once you really meet the Holy Spirit, you know you have been captured by your best friend, by someone who cares for you morning, noon, and night. He will not leave you. Even though you quench him, even though you grieve him, because the Lord has said, Holy Spirit, be like Hosea, go down into that person and recover them and sanctify them and make them holy minds. You have no friend like the lowly Jesus who comes in the Holy Spirit to us. So we begin to learn that right now, to follow the Lord, the Holy Spirit starts to wonderfully convince us. Isn't that great? He convinces us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Oh, that's a blessing. That's a mercy. Because here's what you learn from the Holy Spirit. You now have discovered God's mercy. God's mercy. You know how you discover God's mercy? What does it say in James? It's when you meet the jealous Holy Spirit, who is jealous for your spirit. And he gets after you and wrestles with you and convinces you of sin, righteousness, and judgment until you see that mercy overcomes judgment. He wasn't there to judge you. He was there to bring mercy to you. Mercy that God presses you to release those things in our lives. There's too many competitors to follow the Lord right now in our lives. I mean, Christians can sing choruses like, I'm offering up my life in spirit and truth, but really it's just lip service of a deceitful, world-soaked heart. So the Holy Spirit comes as heaven's Hesed presser to convince us of things, pressures us with conviction. Oh, I hope you don't rebuff the convictions of the Holy Spirit. It's so tough in the beginning, isn't it? That he is administering the Father's discipline because he wants you to become sons. I mean, how he loves us. Oh my goodness. The things we're weighted down with, and the Lord tries to go with us, but we can't. We're too weighted down with externals. And oh, the media's got some people wrapped around its fingers. Kids today are totally addicted, totally addicted. I got some grandchildren. I mean, I remember one time, I got some grandchildren in New York City. One of the boys, he's a Yankees fan. So I take him out to Wilkes-Barre. You know, there's a minor league Yankee team out there, right? So we go out to Wilkes-Barre to the minor league ball game. And they got a couple of the Yankees there who are recuperating from this and that. And they're playing in the game and everything like that. The guy lasts, my grandson lasts about two innings. And next thing you know, he's on his phone. I say, oh, hey, this is the game. This is reality right here. No. This is reality right here. I said, what are you checking? He said, I'm checking the averages of the guys. No. Look, watch the guy pitch. Watch the guy swing. This is baseball out there, not the stats. He's got these stats running up. So my wife comes like the chesed press. And the grandchildren come over our house. She says, put away those iPhones. No iPhones allowed. Only talking and loving here. The children go, and like alcoholics, they go to iPhone Anonymous and try to deal with it. Oh, but my goodness, what we're addicted to, there's such, in the body of Christ, there's addiction to pornography, addiction to fantasy, addiction to gambling, in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about sinners. Artificial delusions. These poor kids are committing suicide because they were had fallen in love with an artificial AI guy. Well, it's so tragic. It's so tragic. And some of them were Christians. You know that's true. They're weighed down. And for the most of us, I mean, listen. I know some people who are running after Jesus with seemingly no hindrance, and they're rich. But I know many people who are quite poor and not rich at all, who are absolutely weighed down by their stuff. So rich or poor isn't the deal. It's your stuff. Is your stuff weighing you down or not? Many Christians have too much stuff. They're too invested in the stuff. What is that stuff? It's the Lord we need to go after. But that stuff holds us back, trips us up. The weights. Can you imagine running a race with heavy weights on your ankles? I mean, it's ridiculous. And yet we're weighted down, and the Holy Spirit is saying, too much stuff, too much stuff. A young person came to me recently and said, Dana, would you help me? I said, well, what's your problem? He says, well, every time I try to pray, I can't pray because my mind is out of control. My mind is thinking so much stuff that I get distracted and I lose my way. And then I suddenly remember I started praying, and here I am 10 minutes ago. I'm still on my knees, but I'm thinking about, you know, what I'm going to do today and the party tonight. And, you know, we're going out with the people for the big Halloween bar scene. And my mind's out of control. And I try to read the Bible, but then my mind's out of control. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit alone can rein us in and deal with such stuff. But it holds us back. It holds us back from the one thing that we really, really want, right? And so we have a whole society here in our country anyway that their silence is frightening. The TV's always on, or at least some background music, or they're always, you know, getting into something, either sports or travel or books or whatever. And so the odd thing is, with all of those things, I've never seen Christians where so many of them are dealing with spiritual depression. Depression, anxiety. You know, Gen Z has this problem. And they got it from us. Whatever gen we were, we produced these kids. They're so anxious. They bit hook, line, and sinker the whole a green scenario, which now they're saying, well, even Bill Gates said the other day, well, you know, the green thing is a problem, but you can go on with your life. There's a whole generation of kids like that poor girl over there in Sweden or something who just thinks, you know, by 2026, it's going to be over. Anxieties, I can't get a good job. And they're sitting in the midst of affluence. You know, with their iPad over here, the computer over here, they got a digital game going on TV. They got nothing. And no prospects of a good job, no prospects of future. And all of that spiritual depression is because of the whole lie of the value of life. I mean, just think about it. And that's just the thing that weighs us down. We're not talking about besetting sins. I don't even need to go there, because it's usually little smaller besetting sins. Not, I mean, there's major ones for some people. I mean, you know, I don't want to belittle these things at all, but those minor things like perpetual anger and fear and selfishness and unforgiveness. Whoa, man. I mean, is the writer of Hebrews being too harsh when he says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us? And let us run with patience. Another scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 brings us again to a second problem that keeps us from really coming to know the Lord until the Holy Spirit presses us down into himself. At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, you know the familiar passage. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Now, how many of you think that's easy? And then he says, don't do these things. Laying again, repentance from dead works, faith, all this kind of stuff. And what has to happen here is this. So it's like this. It's like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness who come to the Jordan River, and there's the promised land over the other side, and they basically say, I don't know if we want to really go on to maturity. How about continually feeding us manna? That's good enough. I mean, tents aren't really so bad. When the promised land filled with milk and honey is just across the river. But we're afraid to press on to maturity. So we want to remain like babes, and as many Christians and still in the wilderness. And as a result, they're in the wilderness of perpetual repentance. I got a bone to pick with perpetual repentance. I'm sorry. You know, I don't know how many of you know who Garrison Keillor is? He had Prairie Home Companion. One of the things that he had there in Lake Wobegon, there was a Catholic church there called Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility. People felt responsible. They had to do this, they had to do that. So many Christians are in the church, in the wilderness of perpetual repentance. They're always that publican beating his chest saying, oh, I'm a terrible sinner. I'm just a terrible sinner. They're throwing dust on their heads. Oh, I'm a terrible sinner. I repent. I repent. I need to repent. I'm unworthy, Lord. I'm unworthy, unworthy, sinner, sinner, leper, leper. They're doing that, you see. And they're still in the wilderness because they haven't come through the Jordan into Galatians 2:20. You see, that publican beating his chest has died. And what the Lord is looking for is some sons. How about those who can testify of faith, of something the Lord's done in their lives? You know, what does the Lord want? He wants somebody who says, once I was a sinner, but now I'm a son by a union with Christ. You know, I praise God. We have our dear brothers and sisters here from India. Boy, the first time I went to India, knocked my socks off. Because I went to many places where people had very little, not just Hyderabad, but around. They took me all over the place. But I went to these small assemblies and poor assemblies and everything. Everybody had an old black Bible. But the thing I saw, That was something that I came back home and saw totally, almost totally lacking in American Christians is they knew Christ was their life. Christ, my life. Christ dwelling in me, my life. Now, in this, now I know that we like to sing, only a sinner saved by grace. Praise God. So true. But what's our testimony? So many of our prayers are so bogged down with all of our unworthiness. Is that really what the Lord wants to hear in a time of worship? How about saying, by your grace, I'm engarbed with the robes of righteousness and lift up holy hands unto you by your precious blood. And say, Jesus, I love you with all of my soul. Now, there is a good testimony. But just coming and say, oh, but I'm not worthy to worship, but I hope you'll accept me. And oh, I love you so much, but please let me know you're real. And, well, what is that? What is that? That's baby talk. Now it's time to cross the Jordan, which is where we get with Jonah. Into a life in Christ, hid in Christ. Now, I'm not saying don't say you're a sinner anymore, because that would be ridiculous, because the holy pressing of the Holy Spirit would make anybody realize that that's just a lot of hokey, right? But listen, if we are still trying to drag that body in Romans 7, which Paul was dragging around. You know the story there in Romans 7. He said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because it was as sometimes they chained you to a dead body. And Paul was in jail saying, who's going to deliver me from this? There's some people talking about their dead body all the time. And the Lord says, cut them loose. You've been crucified with Christ. You no longer live. Forget it. You're dead. Yet you live. But not you. Christ lives within you. I see there's some strange things here. First of all, we want to get to know the Lord. And one of the brothers last night already told us the first secret. Well, the Lord wants you to get to know him vertically, but there is an algorithm in the Lord's methods that involves this. You can only get the Lord to know the Lord so much vertically, you also only get to know the Lord in your brothers and sisters. So if you're not interested in that dimension, you're going to miss out a lot of things about the Lord. Because they come through the flesh and blood of human beings through whom we see the testimony of Jesus. That's why we have a sharing of all things in common one with another, because we find Christ in one another. Now things have increased, right? But it's also true in our personal lives. If we want to know the Lord, it's not going to come through just sitting there with our Bible. It's going to come as the Lord takes us through things. And presses us down in such a way that we release these baby talk things. In my early days, I got saved out of nowhere. My wife was a Baptist, and I got saved as a Baptist. What a wonderful thing. The one thing Baptists did was they preached salvation, and I got saved. So wouldn't you know, I was so stupid, I became a Baptist pastor. Now, I won't say much about it, except many people got saved, and I preached a lot of stuff, and I did my best until the Lord showed me, I think you're in northern Israel, you're worshiping at the wrong spot, but anyway, that's a long story. But one of the things that Baptists had, and I see every year you have to have a revival. It's always in September or October. And you have a revival, it usually lasts about a week, which was tough in my first pastorate, which is out in the country, which is harvest time. So nobody came to my first revival. But there you go. So now you preach in revival. Now, the one thing Baptists had is, now you always preach for salvation, but you didn't get many people saved because the only people you had were 35 Christians who'd been Christians 35 years. And so nobody got saved, but you had a second piece of equipment in a Baptist church, and it was called the rededicator. Now, it's like one of those washing machine things in the old days where you take a piece of cloth and you run it through a thing and squeeze it out. So we have people come up for rededications. And, oh, yeah, 25 people come up. Oh, we're going to be good this year. We're going to press on to know the Lord. We're going to read our whole Bible in 1 year. Of course, by next September, I turn on the rededicator, and here come the same 25 folks. Right? It's like the old Pentecostal preacher who says, One time he gave an invitation for people to come down to the front who wanted to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. This lady came down to the front, and she came down every year for 25 years. And then finally she came down to the front, and somebody yelled in the back, "Don't fill her, Lord, she leaks." So something's got to happen, something taking us over. So we can almost finally end with this in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just look at some things there. Because I want you to know, here's the thing that I hope you know. What does the Chesed Press really do? Well, it convinces us as we strip away things, the weights, the sins that so easily beset us, especially things in that unrenewed mind of that baby Christianity that has God all wrong. And when you get pressed down far enough, where do you find, how far down is far? It's down into your spirit where the Holy Spirit is abiding. And he starts to talk to you. And you start to realize, as I said, he is your best friend. Once you've decreased enough, he introduces you to himself. And you find out the Holy Spirit convicts. He does not condemn. He has mercy, not judgment. He's your friend, not your foe. He's your advocate, not accuser. And you find that you need the Holy Spirit to lead you, to give you wisdom, to give you revelation, to give you health, to give you insight. You have a friend. You have a friend in the Spirit. I used to sing that James Taylor song. Or maybe it's actually Carly Simon, but whoever it was. You have a friend in the Spirit. He is your best friend. But you see, he's dwelling inside. He's often grieved. He's often silent while your loud soul tries to take care of things. And your soul has to be worn down through many rededicating machines until you go through these things and you realize, you know, it's like the child who just has been given the rod of discipline and crying now sits on daddy's lap, who hugs the child, and she never felt so loved. Sometimes it takes that, you know. Otherwise, we have that distance of guilt that prevents us from really coming clear with the Holy Spirit. How wonderful is the Spirit? So here's what the Spirit says in Hebrews 12. I don't need to preach any of this. Here it is. Listen. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. He loves whom he disciplines, in order to make you sons. That's what he's about. That's what Hosea is about. It's for discipline that you endure. And of course, discipline for the moment in verse 11 doesn't seem to be joyful, but in the end, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And plus this, listen, now strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths. And because otherwise your limbs who are lame will be out of joint, but I can heal you so that you can walk right finally. I know that you're weak. That's the best confession you could make, that you're weak. Even say, Lord, I can't even repent unless you enable me to repent. I can't even my tears need to be washed by your blood. I am a deceitful heart that wants to be yours. And he hears that, right? It says, verse 14, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, holiness, out, without which no one's going to see the Lord in you. Don't you want somebody to see the holiness of the Lord in you? Well, listen, I think we think holy is the first name of the Spirit. No, he's the Spirit of holiness. And you're going to get to know that Spirit. And you're really going to get to know holiness. Now, isn't that wonderful? So you want to know the Lord, okay? Well, the first way you're going to meet him is a holy God. through the Holy Spirit. And so he, and what do you learn from a holy God and a Holy Spirit? You learn mercy. You learn his mercies endure forever. He's always merciful. His merciful is new every morning that chesed is there. Every day you can count on it. Wonderful, wonderful Lord. He's so precious. So a lot of that laying aside every weight, and the sins are so easy to beset. A lot of this is pressing us out of outer knowledge to knowledge within. The outer knowledge that is unrenewed, the outer knowledge that prefers to offer him sacrifices rather than really become loyal to him. I desire chesed, not sacrifices. That's what it says there in Hosea. I want some loving kindness. I want you to step up. What did the Hebrew Christians, what was their biggest problem? They were holding on to the outer stuff, right? They were still holding on to the sacrifices. They still hoped the temple would be around forever. They still believed in the holy place and the sacrifices and the lampstand and all this stuff. And the writer of Hebrews says, 2 years, the whole thing's going to be gone. You know, I mean, the Romans came in, destroyed the temple and everything, and the Jews had no more outer stuff. He says, I want you to get to the inner. I want you to come by boldness into the holy place before the throne of grace, where you can meet the Father directly right there through Jesus, the high priest. Now you've come into something that's going to last, right? And we've been pressed through into a knowledge of the Holy Spirit, where we truly know something of the Lord. So it's interesting. I just read two verses from the very end of the book of Hosea. After all the torment of the book of Hosea, of his going back and finding that harlot and bringing him back. And here's what I don't want to belittle sin once again. I don't want to do that. But I want you to know that God's mercy is greater than your sins. And listen to what Hebrews, Hosea 14 says. Verse 1 is the final words. Hosea 14 is full of love and mercy. He says, repent, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now he just considers it stumbling. How many of you know sinning is stumbling if you get made right? And then verse 9. Now, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are righteous, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble. So here are the people. We have weak limbs. We have hips that are out of joint. And the Holy Spirit's going to rehabilitate us, change our stumblings to righteousness. Now, who can do that but the Lord God? The Holy Spirit is the creator spirit. The Holy Spirit created the whole. God thought, Jesus spoke, the Holy Spirit made this whole thing. And he's made you. And he can recreate you into the image of Christ if you will put yourself into the Spirit's hand. It's where the Lord is the Spirit. There is liberty. Where you can look as in a mirror and you see the Lord as you look in the Word, and you're being transformed into that same image, conformed into the image of Christ. This is spiritual progress. This is pressing on to come and know the Lord. He's waiting for intimate love. He's waiting for dialogue. Oh, the Spirit of God. He is the most wonderful dialoguer in the world. And that's why John is so precious to us, because just before Jesus went to Calvary, he shared with us the secrets that he gave his disciples just before he departed, and he said this. Now look, I've been your babysitter, and I'm going away, but I'm sending the Spirit to dwell within you, and he is me. I will not leave you as an orphan. I'm coming to you in the Spirit. And that Spirit is going to lead you into all truth, and he's going to teach you all things, and he's going to sanctify and convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he's going to bring you into my fullness, which is what happens in Jonah. So I must leave you in suspense. Oh, blessed Lord, blessed Lord, praise the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, distributed to us in ways that we can apprehend in the simplicity of our lives. Oh, Lord, we wish we could say, oh, yeah, we're going to press on. But only those who've been pressed become pressers. And only those who truly have known God's mercy can come to know God's holiness. Oh, how wonderful that mercy triumphs over judgment when we meet the Holy Spirit. Oh, how wonderful when we come to the end of ourselves and our baby ways and our self-pity parties and all of our weights and all of our distractions and foolishness. Oh, how wonderful when the Holy Spirit lays hold of us and says, I'm going to make you his. Oh, what a great trainer we have. What a great tutor we have. What a great one who doesn't speak of himself, but keeps speaking to us about the Son, this one who has saved us, with whom we have to do. Oh, we're so thankful when the Word of God comes and divides us under soul and spirit. It reveals the very joints and marrows of our being. And it's with him with whom we have to do. And so we come to you, oh, precious Lord, and say, we want to press on to know the Lord. Your going forth is as faithful as the dawn. There's no doubt about your faithfulness, Lord. Oh, draw us and we will run after you. Press us and we will press after you. We thank you, Lord, for these beginning lessons in life we learn in the midst of the great compromise that exists all around us, of people who've been saved even perhaps, or even think they've been saved by some confession. But there's no walk and there's no life. There's no holiness and there's no testimony. And they're laden with such worldliness that the world can't tell they're Christian. Oh, Lord, at least strip essential things from us in order that we may be able to run after Solomon. Oh, Lord, you've kissed us with the kisses of your lips. And we are lovesick. You have loved us and drawn us through many waters. That we've not drowned through the fire, we're not burned. It's your mercy. It keeps taking us through, taking us through. Oh, recover your work, dear Lord. Recover your work beginning in us. Lord, I don't know how you're going to fix this whole church. It's so out of whack right now with golden bowls of human leaders and all kinds of stuff going on. But forget about it. We listen for the Holy Spirit's voice. We want to hear his voice and follow you by the help of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God our Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit, who is even working these things according to his precious word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Just return.